Tonight I want to talk about a little Old Testament, New Testament theme. It's just another way to look at things. What has changed? What do we value now? Because in this New Testament, we value a whole new set of things.
Amen.
Really, we value Jesus Christ. It changes everything.
Right.
But I want to take a look at really being skillful with the Old Testament. Because even though we discuss Old Testament versus New, and we highlight the new and esteem the new and supersede the old with the new and look at the old only with New Testament glasses, we're not saying throw away your Old Testament. The Old Testament is the Word of God, and it's full of life. You just have to understand what has changed. What we do leave behind. God decided to leave some things behind. We should be okay with that. So you got to be skillful with the Old Testament, using what you can and discarding what you don't, or discarding what God has discarded in the way of life. So I want to do a little bit of that tonight. Of course, it's a huge topic, a deep topic, complex topic, but we're going to do it so that we apply some things to our life. Really, all Bible reading and all preaching and teaching is designed to apply things to your life.
Amen.
Occasionally, you can have a history sermon. But I'm all about applicable truth, not just historical truth. So history buffs have to be careful not to get lost in history of the Bible or of spiritual things. How does that apply to me today?
That's right.
And if it doesn't apply to me today, then it just helps me enlarge my vision of God, maybe. Maybe it's even end times things. How does it apply to me today? Some things from the book of Revelation, let's say, wouldn't apply to me today. But they give me a confidence. There's this whole realm coming. I don't have to major on it all because it's not life applicable. It just helps me stand more firmly in my life today. But so anything you're learning should be applied to your life. And so historical truth is one thing. Applicable truth is another. But let's go in here. And I want to take a look at this scripture in Isaiah chapter 40. Because what you find in the New Testament is that the apostles who wrote it used Old Testament scripture all throughout the New Testament.
Yeah.
And so it's very exciting to see some of these Old Testament truths brought through the cross and come to life in a new way. How are they applied today? Because they're applied differently many times. And that's what we have to be aware of, is that you can't just do it the Old Testament way. Even though the scripture's valid, it's valid through the cross. So you can use Old Testament scripture, almost all of it, as long as you bathe it in the blood of Jesus, as long as you wash it in the love of God, as long as you tumble it along with the Holy Spirit indwelling the hearts of men. You can use Old Testament scripture as long as you wash it and bathe it in the new Great Commission, spreading this gospel. You can use it as long as you wrap it up in the fact that God is now our Father and you're His child, and that changes everything. As long as you keep the cross as your filter, then you can keep a lot of Old Testament things. But you got to be very careful and very sincere about doing that.
Yeah.
Rather than just running off with a banner from the Old Testament, that banner needs to run into the cross and make sure it fits today. Praise the Lord. Isaiah chapter 40, let's read this passage. Verse 1 says, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. All flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Praise God. This is Isaiah prophesying about things in his day for Israel and Jerusalem. But then if you turn to the New Testament, we're going to read the passage from Luke chapter 3. So Luke quoted this in reference to John the Baptist. And most of you know that, but let's read it from Luke and see what he's talking about here. So that's an Old Testament scripture that Jews knew. All the Hebrews knew that scripture. They knew Isaiah said those things. It meant something for Israel at that time. But all the New Testament writers, or we could say at least all the four gospel writers, used that scripture to talk about John the Baptist. Somehow by the Holy Spirit, they knew that John the Baptist fulfilled that scripture. This is what you read here. Luke chapter 3, verse 2, part B. The word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, that's John the Baptist, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough ways smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. All right. What's happening here? John the Baptist is preparing a way. Amen. John the Baptist came to bring mountains low, bring valleys high. He came to make crooked places straight. He came in the wilderness crying. What does it mean, crying in the wilderness? It refers to the fact that everyone was spiritually dead. He came in a place where everybody was spiritually dead. But he had a purpose, and it was to prepare the way for Jesus to come, prepare the way for the Messiah. And to do that, he had to make a highway. Yeah. Think about making a highway today. You make a highway through uncharted territory. You have to chop trees. You have to, you know, scrape mountains. You have to bring hills low. You have to raise up the low places. You have to do all that in order to have a smooth ride. For you and I to have a smooth ride, we needed John the Baptist. What does it mean, the hills and the mountains brought low? Well, he's talking about their religious pomp had to be brought lower. Lots of things had to change. Yes. All of the, we could say, the might of nations had to be brought low. No longer was it going to be the strength of armies conquering lands. It was going to be humble servanthood. No longer was it going to be religious Pharisees ruling in their garb, walking down the street with honor because of their fancy phylacteries. It's a Bible term, anyway. No longer was it going to be the scribes crying out in the marketplace for show. No longer was it going to be this hierarchical priesthood that was so esteemed among everyone. Everything was changing. All those high things were brought low. All the low things were raised up. All of the insignificance that people felt was going to be raised up. People's identity was going to be made whole. All of what people needed in their life was going to change. It was no longer going to be about ruling and dominating. It was going to be about servanthood. It was no longer going to be about being first. It was going to be about being last. Jesus said that. He said, if you want to be first, you're going to have to be last. You want to sit up at front, you're going to have to start in the back. So everything changed. John the Baptist prepared that. Okay? Now, you weren't a Jew, and so you didn't have to go through the transition. All we had to do is just believe in Jesus and hit the highway. But you need to sometimes take a look back in perspective of what the unsaved Jews had to go through. They had to be willing to let go of all of the esteem they used to have. They had to recognize the value of Jesus Christ. They wanted a ruler, they wanted a winner, and they got one who died. Can you imagine being a Jew? We're waiting on Jesus to take over. The king is here. And then he dies on the cross. It's like, I guess he wasn't the one. John the Baptist paved the way, and he did it with repentance. It was a matter of heart. John the Baptist was showing that it's no longer a matter of outward show, it's a matter of heart. Amen. And so that's why he said the next part, or he said repentance, but the next part John, where were we? 3, verse 7. Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers." Well, that's kind of nice. Shouldn't it be, "Thank God y'all are all following me out here to the wilderness"? "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance." He detected, obviously, as a prophet, he probably detected they were just out there meddling, trying to catch him in a trap. "Therefore bear fruits." Now that you're here, go ahead and bear fruits worthy of repentance. "And do not begin to say it to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God's able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe head is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Stop there. It's interesting. He says, okay, now that you're out here, I know you're out here meddling, you brood of vipers. So why don't you start repenting? Why don't you go do some things worthy of repentance? Why don't you change your ways? Stop being so dishonest. And then so the rest of the chapter kind of goes on to show him how to do business better, how to start being honest, not manipulate, be generous and all that. So he's basically saying, okay, now that you're here, it's time to change your heart. That was John's message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. That was Jesus' first message. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is here. It means change your heart. Stop doing religious stuff to feel good about yourself, for points, for show, and all that. Then he says, hey, and by the way, don't bring up Abraham. Don't be trying to hide behind Abraham. Don't say that we have Abraham as our father like we're some bloodline is disappearing here. So don't be trying to hide behind your race. Don't be trying to hide behind promises given to Abraham. Things have changed. Wow. God can raise up children out of these stones. Wow. And so was he talking about physical stones? I don't know. I think he's talking about Gentiles. Those who are saved are called living stones. So he's talking about, hey, listen, don't be using Abraham here. God can bring up children out of any race. And so, again, change. He's smoothing out this whole highway for Jesus. It's a lot easier on the highway. Right. Think about it. It's a lot easier when there's a highway. Right. It's a lot easier when somebody's done the work to pave the way. Yeah. John the Baptist paved the way. You and I don't have to go Old Testament style in this life. So our way of spiritual life has changed from the Old Testament. That's great comfort. And here's the good news, is that we don't have to go dissect and figure out every Old Testament scripture to see if we can bring it in. The apostles did that for us in the New Testament. Most everything we need is already chock full in the New Testament. Right. They pulled every scripture that might make a huge difference and they put it in there and showed us what it meant. Paul the apostle especially explained the entirety of this new covenant in the blood of Jesus, changing law for righteousness. Now we have faith for righteousness. Yeah. So to be right with God, no longer do we have to do and don't. Right. That means nothing for how right you are with God. Now we simply believe in Jesus and we come into the family and watch TV. Sorry, we're not Christians, we're not watching TV. Okay, we come to the family and we sit around the fire and sing songs. Now we're all accepted in the house. Whether or not we made good grades or bad grades, we're accepted in the house just like normal families. I know some of you parents are like, I'm glad my teenager's in there hearing this. Hallelujah. All right. The end. You understand the premise here, okay? Big change was coming. John the Baptist was preparing the way for the new covenant. Yes. He was taking them out of the old covenant, bringing them to the new covenant. The old covenant was good, the new covenant's better. The old covenant was inferior, the new covenant's superior. We have a better covenant now. There's no need to try to go backwards.
Yeah, amen.
We have a highway now.
Amen.
No sense getting horse and buggy to travel. We got cars and freeways. So as you read the New Testament, that's why we say you do need to read the Old Testament, but don't do it until you read the New Testament about 4 or 5 times. Or three times. Read it until you catch the spirit of the New Testament. Read it until the spirit of the New Testament takes you over so much that you can see properly. Some people get real nervous as we talk like this. They're like, but the Bible says in the New Testament that Jesus didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. I know he said that, but is that the only scripture you know? Jesus was very careful how he talked about the law. Jesus did not minister promoting the law.
Amen.
He never promoted the law.
Right.
Matter of fact, when Jesus addressed the law, he called it your law. When preaching to the Jews, he said, your law says, your law says. He never said our law. They called it our law. I'll give you the references so you know I'm not making it up. John 10:34, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said you are gods. John 7:50, Nicodemus called it our law. Nicodemus said, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he's doing? John 8:17, Jesus said, it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. Again, what's he doing? He's trying to minister to them where they're at. He ministered to the Jews where they were at. They were under the law. And Jesus was a Jew. He was under the law too, so that he could fulfill it. But he wasn't promoting it. He was fulfilling everything that the Hebrews had tried to do for thousands of years and couldn't, so that they didn't have to. He was trying to fulfill it so he could end it. This is just a little recap. Most of you understand this, but this is important for you in your Bible reading for the rest of your life. It's important in the way you talk. When someone brings up an Old Testament scripture, you don't throw them out. You don't throw it out and say, oh, that's Old Testament. Don't do that. Be more skillful. One thing about the New Testament is you need to be more skillful in the Word. In the Old Testament, they talked about people being skillful in war, skillful in all manner of workmanship, skillful in instruments, skillful in physical things. Now you and I need to be skillful in the Word, spiritual things. So you need to be more skillful than just, oh, that's Old Testament, we're not Old Testament people. Don't say it like that. That's why we're learning. We're learning a little bit deeper so that we have more context, so that we can understand why we believe what we believe and what that means. I think if we have time tonight, I'll go through some scriptures and we'll do a little practicing. Old Testament, did it pass? Those are the questions you have to ask yourself. Did it pass through the cross? Does the New Testament say anything about it? Is the New Testament silent on this? Does the cross allow this? Does the blood change anything? Do I get to keep this Old Testament truth? How does it apply to me through the cross? Those are questions we all have to ask if we're going to be skillful.
Amen.
For life.
Amen.
Matthew 5:17 is where Jesus said, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Makes sense, doesn't it? Luke 24:44 says, these are the words I spoke to you when I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. He fulfilled everything from the law that no Hebrew had ever done to make sure that all prophecies about him were fulfilled. Romans chapter 10, if you'll turn there. I know this is just recap, but some of you probably need a little recap. Is that okay? Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Romans 10, 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. What are you talking about? The Jews have the law. He's saying, yes, they're trying to be right by it, and they're wrong. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So once Christ got here, he ended the law for righteousness. You understand what that means to us? It does not mean he ended morality and holiness. And this is where most people need that statement made a bunch. When we say we're not under law, it doesn't mean we're not under moral laws. It doesn't mean we're not under holiness rules. We are called to a higher level of holiness than the Old Testament people were. In the Old Testament, if you killed somebody, it was a sin. Now you don't even have to kill them and it's a sin. Now just to hate your brother is murder. In the Old Testament, you had to actually commit adultery. In the New Testament, you don't even have to commit adultery to actually commit adultery. You just have to think about it. He that looks at a woman to lust, or vice versa, man woman to man, commits adultery in his heart. That's worse. Holiness is harder, and we're still called way higher. So never, ever use "we're not under the law" to live a looser lifestyle. That's where half the church really got kind of flaky and goofy. Christ didn't end the law for you living right. He ended the law for you having to live right in order to be righteous. Again, that's where, you know, we almost don't like that. We almost like the merit system better than God's system. The merit system is the way that the Hebrews were trying to be right. He said they're trying to establish their own righteousness. Christians do that all the time. In your own mind, for your own self, you establish your own righteousness. That means you've not submitted to the righteousness of God. We submit to the righteousness by God by saying, okay, what's His righteousness? His righteousness is by faith alone. It's by grace through faith that we're saved and right with God. That's His plan. I have to submit to that and think, you know, I don't think I really deserve salvation and righteousness. But I got it anyway. Thank you, God. You have to reconcile that in your own mind. Because your bad behavior is gonna hound you and beat you up. The only way to get out of bad behavior is to recognize He accepts you already. He accepts you even though you're a nut. And He's rooting for you to not ruin your life. He's rooting for you to find the will of God and stay in the will of God and be an example in this world. He's rooting for you to exemplify Jesus Christ and walk in love and follow all of His word. He's rooting for you so that you don't have to beat yourself. You have to believe that so that you can overcome. So you have to submit to the righteousness of God. All right. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. He's the end of the law for you trying to be right with God. Simply believe in Jesus, receive Jesus, now you're right with God. Everybody say it out loud. Say, I am right with God. I'm accepted by the Father. I'm in the family. Whether y'all like it or not. That's good news. That keeps us coming back to the Father, keeps us coming back to church, keeps us coming back to Christians, keeps us coming back. Now, if anybody plans on continuing in sin blatantly in front of others without any remorse, we're going to have a talk. It's one thing to struggle with sin. It's another to blatantly say, I'm going to do it. I don't care. Blah, blah, blah. You got to have repentance. You got to have remorse. You got to be trying. Otherwise, we're going to have to disconnect you from people because you're messing people up. I mean, every child wants the parents to discipline the bad kid, don't they? Really, I mean, that's why the New Testament has instruction on how a church should handle insubordination that way. So that the leaven doesn't spread, everybody's hoping the pastor will address it. Okay, let me do an aside, which means, let me step away from the topic for just a second. I'm not talking about anybody in the building. He must have a problem going on in the church. He's got to address it. No, actually, it's because this topic comes up a lot. This whole righteousness by faith alone versus our behavior comes up a lot. It comes up a lot in church because it comes up a lot in Christians. It comes up a lot in your heart, and it comes up a lot in groups of Christians trying to sort this thing out to see if we're still saved, to see if we're right with God, to see what it really takes. Are we under the law or not under the law? So that's why we read these scriptures at least 4 or 5 times a year. I see you're all enthused about them, but I'm going to keep reading them until Jesus comes. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. So how long did the law last? How long did the law last? It lasted until Christ nailed it to his cross and took it out of the way. He took the law out of the way. He nailed the law and all of your penalty. The handwriting of ordinances that was against us was nailed to his cross. Colossians says that. All of the law and all of your disobedience was nailed to the cross. Glory to God. He decided to take it away. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 8. Previously saying, sacrifice and burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, Jesus. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. What do you mean takes away? It takes away the first covenant that he may establish the second covenant. Prior to this, it says that if there wasn't a reason to have a second, if the first had been perfect, there would have been no reason to have a second. If the old covenant was good enough, there wouldn't have been a need for a second. And let me assure you, you do not need Christ and the law. Either you need the law or you need Christ, you don't need both. Amen. And you don't need to get saved and then have somebody hand you the rules in order to be saved and right with God. To be saved, all you have to do is receive Jesus. It's not Jesus and the Ten Commandments, it's just Jesus. Yes, I just stepped on your most precious endearment of those stone tablets. You have to be very careful and understand how they fit. Galatians 2:21 says this, I do not set aside the grace of God. Maybe put that, make sure you put that up. Galatians 2:21. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. If you could be right with God by obeying the Ten Commandments, Christ didn't need to die. If you really want to keep the law, do it the New Testament way. Keep the New Testament law. The New Testament presents us with the new law. The new law is the law of love. The New Testament presents several laws. The law of Christ, the law of faith, the law of love, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. There are New Testament laws you need to be thinking about. Stop being so stuck to physical action and start getting into the spirit of the New Testament, where all the power really is. What am I talking about? Okay, let's just take Romans 8:1. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, or verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's a law. The Spirit of life in Christ. They didn't have that in the Old Testament. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I am free from the law of sin and death. What does that law say? That old law that I'm freed from was, if you sin, you die. If you sin, you're guilty. If you sin, it's over. If you sin, there's curse. If you sin, there's destruction. The law that said, if you sin, you die, I'm freed from that. If ever you get sick and you think, it's because of that thing I did. Why would you think like that? Because that's how kids are brought up. I remember amongst my friends, something bad would happen amongst my friends. You know, somebody would break their leg or bump themselves or fall over or something. It's because you did that thing you did. It's because you, remember, it was because yesterday, because you. I told you yesterday, if you don't quit doing that, God's going to get you. It's because you did that thing you did. We grow up that way. We talk like that. Parents sometimes train their kids that way. Don't do that. I'm freed from that. In Christ, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has freed me from that way. You may deserve to break your leg. We can say it this way. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has freed me from karma. There is a sowing and reaping law. But when it comes to you having to pay for sin, you're freed from that. Now you don't abuse it. You repent and you have remorse and you step up and you get up if you fell. And you get serious with God and you get back to His love and back to His power and His grace. But at the same time, the law, the new law, has freed me from the old law. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Galatians 5:14. All the law is fulfilled. Love your neighbor. Very easy, right? That's why we're washing everything from the old in the love of God. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves has fulfilled the law. Romans 13:8. He who loves has fulfilled the law. Glory to God. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Now, because the new law is love, in the Old Testament, they just had to think about the law a lot. They had to think about the law, obey the law, talk about the law, remind everybody about the law, stone people because they disobeyed the law, whatever. In the New Testament, we have a new law. It's the law of love. That doesn't mean to just run off and never think about it. You need to highly think about the law of love. You need to put some emphasis on the law of love in your life. You need to actually spend some time applying the law of love in the way you talk and act and think. The law of love is supposed to govern you. We're not just talking about, oh yes, oh we're under love now. Praise the Lord, I'm under love now. Love is pretty sincere. Like love is going to make you act right today toward the people in your life. Love is going to cause you not to have a bad attitude. Love's going to cause you not to be insensitive. Love's going to cause you to consider. Love's going to cause you not to be rude. Love's going to cause you to have a smile on your face even though you don't really want to smile. Because you're not supposed to be dragging other people into your misery. That wouldn't be loving. That wouldn't be considerate. Wait a second. All of a sudden now the law of love becomes a daily, hourly piece of my life. Love curbs the way I think about people. Love stops me from being angry at people for no reason. Love stops me from being offended. Love all of a sudden constrains me from doing stupid things that might hurt people. Because I'm under the law of love, I'm going to consider my actions and words, how they might affect you. All of a sudden, love stops you from sinning. Everybody Everybody was all excited when we were talking about free from sin and death. Now it's, yeah, if you're going to be under the law of love, you better be under the law of love. You better find out what that law says and what the law expects. Under the law of love means you're under God. He is love.
Right.
You're going to be close to God, you're going to act right. You're going to be under God, under the law of love, you're going to treat your family right. You're going to be nice in traffic. And I ain't kidding about it. It's kind of funny. I can make jokes about the traffic. You're going to have to be nice in traffic because you're under the law of love. And I don't mean fake love. I did a fake love one time and I had to repent for it. One time there was this guy that was being real ornery and mad at me and honking and everything. And when I drove past him, I went... And he got even more ticked off. That was fake love. I was just mocking him. And I had to repent for that. Y'all are thinking, was that when he was a new Christian? Or is it recently? And I'm not going to tell you. But I caught myself and realized, you know, don't get loose. Don't get loose on the love of God.
That's right.
Don't do that. Even though it's easy to do that. Don't do it. Don't get loose. The people in our life are expecting something. They're expecting God. They're expecting us to be like God. So I'm not going to hurt people by my stupidity. That's love. Okay. All right. Can we go further?
Yes.
Everybody all right?
Yes.
If you're not all right, you can stand up. You can go out in the lobby like everybody else is doing. No, I don't think anybody's left tonight. That's pretty good. Praise the Lord. Let me just throw this in here and we'll see if we can go this way. Prayer is different now than it was then. Okay, prayer is different now than it was in the Old Testament. So there's no reason for you and I to be praying like David and Jeremiah and Moses. We should be trying to pray like Jesus, Paul, and Peter.
Right.
So think of the language they used in the Old Testament, Ezekiel and David and Jeremiah. Think about the language they used. Think about the attitude they had, the hint of threat that they had to have as prophets and such, the strictness, firmness, meanness almost sometimes. They prophesied the anger of God. They prayed for vengeance. And think about that and don't do it. Don't pray like Old Testament folks. They didn't have what we had. Jesus Christ came. He showed us how to pray. He presented us a whole new perspective on prayer because he presented us a whole new person called Father. When Jesus came, he said, you pray this way, our Father, which art in heaven. It changes everything. Old Testament saints, none of them could say our Father. They didn't have this personal, intimate son or child father relationship. That's why they prayed so distant. It sounded so distant and judicial. We don't do it that way. Jesus didn't. Follow Jesus. When the Spirit of God comes inside you, you don't pray off to a distant, unknown creator.
Right.
You pray to a Heavenly Father. He's in heaven, but His Spirit's in here. Jesus changed it. They didn't have a mediator when they prayed. They couldn't draw near to the Father like we can. It just changes everything once we have the Savior. They didn't have union with God. They didn't have the Holy Spirit to help them. They didn't have the name of Jesus to authorize them. Praise the Lord. You know, it sneaks in on us. This Old Testament absence of Savior consciousness sneaks in on us. We start using Elizabethan English sometimes, throwing in a couple Old Testament phrases and language. But it sneaks in on us not just in prayer, but in prophesying.
Yeah.
And it sneaks in on us in how we hear from God.
Yeah.
You don't want what you're hearing from God to you to sound like Old Testament language.
Exactly.
At least not all of it. There's some that you don't want to keep because that's not the way father talks to child anymore. And when we say father to child, we're not talking about some weird babying. I mean, fathers do chastise and discipline their kids. But it's done differently than with anger, threat, withholding, penalty every turn. I mean, how many times did God, oh, that's it, I'm turning you over to your enemies, and he would leave them for 40 years. Fathers don't do that. Acts chapter 4 is a good little example here. So be careful of the merciless conditions and divine threats to yourself or others that you're trying to do on behalf of God or pray to God for. And really, it takes cleansing ourselves from this stuff. How do you cleanse yourself from that old way of thinking? Spend ample time in the New Testament. And it'll help you flush your system from the old way of speech. And think of it this way. Jesus didn't have any problem with that, and Paul didn't have any problem with that, so we shouldn't have any problem with that either. Acts chapter 4. Here's a prayer that the early church prayed after a catastrophe. After Peter and John got in trouble for preaching the gospel and healing the sick, they got called into the court, they got beaten, threatened, and then Peter and John came back to the group. And this is what it says, verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. So here's the church, New Testament church, saved, filled with the Spirit, prayer. So here's how they prayed. Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. They're going to extol God for a moment, and that's valid for us to do. Who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? They're quoting Old Testament scripture skillfully. They're bringing it in. It's still valid. Why did the nations rage, the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Scripture from the Old Testament. That's why it's written offset in italics in your paper Bible. Verse 27, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. They're basically saying, hey, these evil people killed the Savior. But it was your will, we're okay with that. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Did you see what they didn't pray? They didn't pray, Lord, behold their threatenings and vindicate us. Behold their threatenings and punish them. Behold their threatenings and wipe them out. Behold their threatenings. Behold their threatenings and expose the corruption. Behold their threatenings and turn this around for us. Behold their threatenings and let the church take over. He's saying, you know what I'm saying. They acknowledged the government was a problem, but their solution was gospel.
All right.
Give us more power. Stretch forth your hand to heal. Give us signs and wonders. Let us do some powerful things right in their face.
Amen. Amen.
Why would they pray that way and not the Old Testament way? Because they had the Spirit of the New Testament. Because they had the Holy Spirit. Because they were a new creation. Because they had a new commission. Because they had New Testament glasses on. Because they understood that Jesus changed our purpose in this earth. Praise the Lord. All right, let's go to do a couple scriptures for practice here. Go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel is a fun book in the first half, and then it kind of gets old hearing about all the threats against all the nations, all the stuff. But it's got some great truth in it. Of course, first chapter, first and second, and then the 10th have some cool stuff about cherubims. This is where we start understanding cherubims aren't little fat babies with wings. You know, we've talked about that. But it's misleading if you don't get Bible instruction. Cherubims are wild-looking creatures. Do y'all want to study that, or you want to? Nah. Ezekiel chapter, let me see where I'll start here. Ezekiel chapter 2 says this. He said to me, "Son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak to you." And then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me, and he set me on my feet, and I heard him who spoke to me. And he said to me, "Son of man, I'm sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me, and they and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. For they are impudent and stubborn children, and I'm sending you to them, and you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God.'" That type of speech should not be being used today for the church or the nation. Okay? Sounds wonderful. Sounds full of justice and power and authority. Stopping corruption, stopping rebellion. But that's not how God does it today. You can't find one prophet in the New Testament that sounded Amen. Like that. Prophets aren't headed to nations to go tell them how evil they are. No, prophets are supposed to be going to nations to tell them how good God is and how they can be saved. You follow Paul through all of his journeys. He never showed up at any town or any nation saying, "You people are so corrupt and God is commanding you and you're going to have to..." No, he came and preached the gospel. So we don't want to fall into the rut of Old Testament perspective. But then again, let's read verse chapter 3. "Moreover, he said to me, 'Son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel.' So I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said to me, 'Son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you.' So I ate and it was in my mouth like honey and sweetness." How would you apply that today? For your gift of $10, you can have a scroll to eat. It's edible paper. No, you don't need to mimic Old Testament symbols. You just need to see if you can take any truth from it. Obviously, you don't need to be eating paper and expecting God to use that scripture to send you to go eat some edible paper and make it something. "Well, God told me this is how I'm going to get..." Yeah, probably not. But you can take it and say, you know what? Eating the Word of God will be sweet to your stomach. Eating the Word of God will be sweet to your spirit. So you can take it in a sense. You see what I mean? Let's just use New Testament wisdom with it. Here's an interesting one. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 22. Says, "Then the hand of the Lord was upon me there, and he said to me, 'Arise, go out into the plain, and there I shall talk with you.' So I arose and went out into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, like the glory that I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face. And then the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet and spoke with me and said to me, 'Go shut yourself inside your house.'" Stop there. All right. Can we do that? Can we just, Well, let's say it this way. Is this a covenant promise? Like, is God telling everybody we can do this? Kind of like with Joshua. He told Joshua, enter the promised land and every place that you put your feet on, I've given to you. Can we take that scripture for us and go walk around the city and claim property?
No.
It's not a covenant promise. It's a very isolated individual promise that God gave to Joshua. He might tell somebody at some point in their life that, yes, this is the yard you can have. Walk around it to release your faith. He might do that, but let's not create a Christian method. It's not a covenant promise, so you can't create a method for all of us to do all the time. Doesn't always work. Same thing with this. We can't all just say, there's a plane, let's go sit out there and the Lord will speak to us. Can't all do that at any time. However, God does use Old Testament scripture to direct people. Just in your reading, something might hit you. It could be Old Testament or New Testament. He might use it to direct you. I remember Pastor Joni, years ago, she was seeking the Lord and was reading the Bible because he instructed her to read the Bible. She was going to pray and worship, but he said, no, I want you to read the Bible. She began to read the Bible and she hit a scripture that jumped off the page, lit up to her, and gave her direction for her ministry. In one moment, she saw that the Lord was telling her to do something. And it was about her traveling and preaching. But the scripture was actually written to about Jesus, where Jesus said, I have to go here and there because not only to Jerusalem, but to these other cities I've been sent. Remember he said that? To preach the kingdom of God? She realized God was telling her the same thing. Not only in Houston, but he's called her to travel. Changed everything. He used a scripture that wasn't even for everybody, and he directed it toward her. This particular scripture God used for me one time. I'd been in a place in before we were married, before we had the church, I was traveling in the ministry, and I was seeking the Lord on what to do, or I was about to travel in the ministry. I didn't know for sure if I was supposed to do X, Y, or Z. And it's hard when you know something's got to change and you don't know what that is. And man, I was just kind of stressing out about it and praying, and Lord, what do I do? And I was just reading the Bible. I was in my kitchen reading the Bible, and I remember, I think I was standing up reading my Bible in the kitchen, and reading Ezekiel for some reason. And I came across this scripture, and he quickened it in my heart, and I knew he's going to talk to me. And I knew that there was an open field across the street in this Baptist church, had this huge open field that I used to play in as a kid, and that was my plane. And so I said, that's it, he's going to talk to me right now. God's about to talk to me. I'm going to go sit in the plane. I'm going to go sit in the field. He's going to talk to me. And the whole way there, I'm thinking, this is it. God has quickened this spirit, this scripture. And so I went and I sat down and he began to speak to me. And I began to hear the direction for my ministry. And it relieved me. And it was such a blessing. And I didn't even have to go to verse 24. Go shut yourself inside your house. My answer came when I sat down in the plane. Now I've never done that since. That didn't become a method for me. God's going to talk to me if I can just find a field. No, let God be God. He can use scripture. If you'll be in the Word of God, if you'll have your nose in the Bible, he'll give you answers.
Amen.
But you do have to have the Holy Spirit. You do have to be honest. You can't just be using it to fulfill your flesh desire. Like you can't go to the book of Hosea and... some of you know what I'm talking about. Tell him to go marry a harlot. I think I'm going to go do that. No, there's a lot of specific commands and instructions and promises given to specific people. Those are not covenant promises. Those are individual, isolated promises. You need to know the difference.
Amen.
Let's go to another one. I'll just quote this one to you. Isaiah 41, I quote it a lot, but Isaiah 41:10 says, fear thou not, for I am with you. Neither be thou dismayed, for I am thy God. Yes, I will help you. Yes, I will strengthen you. I will uphold you by the right hand of my righteousness. That's from the Old Testament. Does it apply? Does it pass through the cross? Sure it does. It's a timeless promise. We got several promises in the New Testament, particularly that talks about him helping us, not being afraid. So certainly, and the Bible is, the Old Testament is chock full of promises like that, that are timeless principles or promises that we can all have today by faith. That makes it easy, right? Go to the book of Psalms. We'll read a couple here. Psalm 37. I'm just getting you kind of started here with a few that I picked. We're being skillful. Skillful with the Word of God. If you want direction in life, if you want to receive the goodness and the blessing, you're going to have to be in the Word.
Right.
You have to be in the Word. You have to be in prayer. You'll have to spend some time so that God can talk to you. And there's nothing greater than when He talks to you. How much confidence would you have if you went out to the plane and heard from God? It doesn't matter who showed up and told you no. You're doing it. When you hear from God, man, it's over. When you hear from God, you don't even have to argue with your spouse.
Right.
You don't. You just say, I got to go do it anyway. Those who don't hear from God have to fight a lot.
Right.
Struggle a lot. And you miss out on a lot. Psalm 37, verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, He'll give you the desires of your heart.
Yeah.
Commit your way to the Lord and trust also in Him, and He'll bring it to pass. Mm-hmm. He'll bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Wonderful, poetic promise from God. Does that pass through the cross? Sure it does. Trust in the Lord, yes. But I've heard somebody say that verse 5 says, commit your way to the Lord. And they say, oh, you don't have to commit anything. It's all by grace. It just all happens automatically. They're wrong. They're misusing the New Testament grace. They're misusing our freedom. No, there's still a blessing in commitment.
Right.
There's still a blessing in you putting your heart into something and making a decision of obedience toward the Lord. There's still a blessing there.
Amen.
So let's not go so far that we look like bad people. Look at Psalm 41. Psalm 41, verse 12. As for me, you uphold me in my integrity and set me before your face forever. Now, I don't remember any scripture like that in the New Testament exactly, but it says He will uphold you in your integrity. I always use that to make sure that if I just do the right thing with honor, with my own conscience, never violating my own conscience, He'll uphold me. Even if my decision wasn't perfect, He'll uphold me because of my integrity. So always be honest with the IRS. I mean, yes, always be honest with the IRS and with the law and all those things. He will uphold you. But the New Testament actually does have Scripture. New truth that you don't hear in the old. The New Testament has tons of new truth you never heard in the old. One of them is about the armor of God. It says, gird up the loins. Put on the girdle of truth. Part of your armor is to stay in a place of honesty.
Amen.
Don't deceive yourself. Don't deceive people.
Right.
Part of you being protected by God is to have the belt of truth on at all times. Be committed to the truth. Be attached to the truth. Love the truth. And it'll protect you. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 25. It's amazing to me how the New Testament writers and the apostles, they knew the Old Testament and they knew when to use Scripture. Like we know because they told us. We know because the New Testament's been written and it's like, wow, that makes sense. How did they know it? Man. Well, Holy Spirit. I remember one that always got me, you know, Peter when he stood up. Well, I'll read that in a minute. That's kind of fun. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4. It's part of the law. This is a scripture, this is a law from the mountain. Deuteronomy 25, verse 4, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. What? Do we have to do that? Well, you don't even have ox. And although Sunday we did talk about the oxen, and the stall is dirty if you have an oxen. Anyway, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. It means you need to feed your animals if they're working. Simple. But in the New Testament, it's applied differently. Paul applied it a couple times to paying those who labor, especially preachers. Paul quoted that. He said, make sure you return material things for spiritual things, because you would never want to muzzle an ox that treads out the corn. Anybody that harvests a field, anybody that plows a field should labor in its hope. Meaning, if you're going to work a garden, man, eat from it. Just an interesting way that the Old Testament was used very strategically by the Holy Spirit. What about healing? Does healing pass through the cross? It does, but it's a little different now. In the Old Testament, healing came because, number one, you had covenant with God as a circumcised Jew. But then God added law to that, and he said this, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God to do what's right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will allow none of the diseases on which I have allowed on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Then he says, I'll take sickness away from the midst of you and fulfill the number of your days if you just obey the angel and all his commands. So do we have to obey all the commands in order to stay free from sickness? Well, not exactly, because there's a whole bunch of commands that we don't even know what they are. In the New Testament, the promise is still there. He will heal us. But we do have to follow some rules. The rule is to believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, because 1 John 3:21 says this is his commandment, or verse 22. This is his commandment, that we believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. So if we walk in those commands, then we can be healed. If you step out of love and expect God to keep healing you, you're going to be in for some trouble. You will have to forgive. You will have to walk in love, or divine health will be very difficult to receive. Praise the Lord. Well, there's several more here, but they're a little in depth. Well, we'll do the one and go to Acts chapter 1. And this will be it. Acts chapter 1. This one amazed me. I remember when I was first reading the Bible, I'm like, how did he know that that's how you would apply that scripture? Acts chapter 1, this is after Jesus ascended, and then Peter's left to kind of lead the group, and they only have 11 apostles. So he's like, hey, we got to replace Judas here. And so here's what he said to the group about replacing Judas. Verse 18, Acts 1:18. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. That's Judas killing himself. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that this field is called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it's written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it. And let another take his office. Those are two scriptures from the Old Testament. Therefore, of these men who've accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, let us pick somebody. And he picked Matthias. I just wanted you to see, he found these scriptures from the Old Testament. And I'll quote them to you. Psalm 69 says, let their dwelling place be desolate, let no one live in their tents. Psalm 109 verse 7 says, when he is judged, let him be found guilty, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. How did he know that? Holy Spirit. And so it is proper to allow the Holy Spirit to train us and keep us skillful in this new covenant. We can still and should still use Old Testament scripture. They just have to be applied properly. with the blood of Jesus, with the love of God, with the Holy Spirit, with this new relationship with God, with the new purpose of the church, with all of these wonderful things that we have caught from the New Testament. Isn't that exciting? Praise the Lord. Well, hopefully that'll help you articulate some things in your own heart. Study the old with proper glasses on. Does that help you?
Amen.
So we're not under the law of ceremony that the Jews had. And we're not really under the law of their civil justice system. But we are under the law of morality. So we are not less moral than Jews. We are more moral. Everybody look up here. Let me finish with that. We are not less moral than Jews. We are more moral. Because we have been changed from within.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at HoustonFaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.